what is Center Church here for? Because we're not just here to hold services so that individuals can come and get some spiritual goodies. We are a people in the city, and as our launch team has said from day one, we want to own the lostness of our city together. And so today we're going to be spending the majority of our time in Isaiah chapter 58. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 58. If not, we have a YouVersion Bible app. You can follow along in there. Our notes are in there. And so we've been saying as a church that the church is the people of God, saved by the power of God, filled with the presence of God, to fulfill the purposes of God everywhere, every day. And so that is what the church is, and you as the church, right? You are the church. We believe that for ourselves. But then we also have a very specific individual focus as Center Church. And so Center Church exists to create communities that grow together as daily disciples and love like Jesus where they are. And so as a church, we want to own the lostness of our city, and we believe that that's more than a service. We believe it's seeing people grow through personal belief, but we also want to be a part of discipling the culture and discipling and bringing people to know Jesus and own the lostness of our city together. And so we do this through our third value of justice and mercy. A few years ago, Anna and I were going through the foster care process. So we wanted to become foster parents. We believed that since we were teenagers, since I was a teenager, and since Anna was a teenager, and we were dating, that God has called us to care for widows and orphans, kind of like what James talks about, right? That true and undefiled religion is this, caring for the widows and the orphans. And we wanted to do that, and so we started going through the foster care process, and it really opened my eyes to what is happening in our city with orphans. For example, over 400,000 children are in the foster care system. Almost 700,000 kids spent time in that system just last year. And it's getting worse as we're seeing the effects of the stay-at-home order that has been that was placed last year. Over 64,000 children in foster care just in Colorado. On average, there are 1,100 kids needing foster care just in our community, and there are less than 150 families to fill the need. Only about half of foster care kids are reunited with their families. And so we, as a church, have to ask, how can this be? Well, what can we do about this? Each day in Colorado, approximately 11 children and teens enter the foster care system because their families just need to learn new skills and address safety concerns. And so I look at this and I say, what can we do as a church? And so I was talking with this nonprofit who helps kids who are escaping from sex trafficking, and they're helping kids as young as 9 years old escape from this type of abuse. On average, the average kid being sold is 13 years old, and every 2 minutes a child is exploited. According to USA Today, adults purchase children for abuse at least 2.5 million times a year. And on average, a child might be abused by 6,000 men during a five-year period. And that's in America. And so I look at this and I say, what else could we talk about as a church? Right now there's a mom looking for water that won't kill her child. There are 108,000 kids in the U.S. just waiting for adoption. What can we talk about? And I hear so much pushback from Christians saying about doing justice for people. And here's a pushback that I hear a lot. Don't my taxes cover care for the poor and orphans and widows? My answer is yes, just as much as it did back then. Rome took about 12% as a land tax, a denarius head on each member of the household, a wave offering of about 1/40 of the harvest for a grand total of about 15% just from Rome, right? So about 15% of your income was going to Rome. And you're like, 15%, that's not bad, right? Some of us pay a lot more than that. Add this to the 20% of the harvest set aside for the sowing of the next crop, and the peasant household is left with about 65% of what they had coming in. And add this to about the 45% that if you were a Jew living in the Roman Empire, that you had to pay to the temple tax and different taxes that were going on. And what does that leave you with? About 10% of your income that you're supposed to live off of. On top of this, Jesus told people to care for the poor, to care for the widows, to care for the orphans. Another one that I hear a lot is, didn't Jesus say that the poor will always be among you? Right? Didn't Jesus say that there will always be poor people? And so our response is what? Don't care for them? No, Jesus was quoting, an ancient passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and he was saying, the poor will always be among you, so therefore care for them, right? It's like when we say sticks and stones, right? You know the rest of that. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. He's giving a quote. And so the passage is this. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 15. He says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. For the poor you will always have with you in your land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. So Jesus is talking to Judas, who was scornful toward a woman who was using her perfume on Jesus. And he says, he did not say these things because he cared for the poor. Judas did not care for the poor, but because he was a thief as the keeper of the money bag. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, we need to care for the poor. He said, the poor will always be among you, therefore care for them. And I believe that this is true as Christians too. I believe that this is kind of double-sided here. I believe that Jesus is saying the poor will always be among you because I'm sending the poor to you to care for them. So when we use Jesus' words to justify not caring for the poor, we're actually repeating the very sin of Judas himself, who was robbing the poor. So if we talk about biblical justice, what are we talking about? Shouldn't the gospel have implications to address the consequences of this type of sin, the reality of this type of brokenness? And so in this age of social tension and growing racial tension, how can a church that is passionate for the flourishing of the whole city engage in justice? And so here in Isaiah chapter 58, we learn three things about justice. The first is the importance of justice. The second is the nature of justice. And the third is how do we gain the ability to do justice. And so Isaiah opens here in Isaiah 58 with a sense of comfort. And so let me go ahead and kick us off in prayer. Father, we come to you and we're people who are broken, who are looking for you. And so God, would you open up our eyes to see you? God, would you make us a people of justice? God, would you work in our hearts now? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Isaiah, he kicks off and he's talking to the people, and he's prophesying to the people. Let me see here. Isaiah chapter 58. He says, cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to the people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. So then check this out. So he says, cry aloud, do not hold back. So this is the prophecy against the people. Yet they seek me daily. That's what we want, right? We want to be a people who seek God daily. And they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me of righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? And we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it. Behold, in the day of your fast, seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself, is to bow his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes over him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. And so he opens here with a sense of comfort. Look at verses 2 and 3, right? At least once a year we fasted. Day after day we do that. They're extremely religious. They're ethical and moral. They're eager to know his ways, right? Wouldn't that be, if God said that of us, that we were just eager to know his ways, wouldn't we just rejoice in that? But here's something startling. Declare to the people my rebellion. Why are you angry with us? And so verse 6, he says, this is the kind of fasting that I deserve. Or this is the kind of fasting that I want. This is the kind of fasting. So listen, they're ethical and moral. They're good people. They're doing the right thing. But they're not doing justice. This is the kind of fasting that I love. To let go the yoke of the oppressed. What is God saying? He's saying, if you think you have a relationship with me, and yet you do not have a relationship with the poor and the oppressed, you're mistaken. Zechariah 7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Isaiah chapter 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek